nice passage, 15:2, Corinthians. Whoever believeth and declare unto you the gospel which is preached unto you, which also you have received and within you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain.
You ever considered that? The best news ever has its origins in a graveyard. I'm speaking of the resurrection of Christ. According to Acts 1:1-4, he showed himself to be alive after his death by many infallible proofs. He was declared the Son of God to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. Romans 1:3-4. So the old hymn that we sing quite often is really true. He arose, he arose. He arose a victor, didn't he? And he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Now, for people that are interested in talking to others about Jesus, do not forget about the resurrection of Christ. No one can really become a Christian who doesn't embrace the truth about the resurrection of Jesus. Here's a question that you might ask someone. If the gospel is true, are you willing to become a Christian? And the reason why I ask that question, and the reason why it might save you a lot of time and energy to ask others that question, is this. If the gospel is true, are you willing to become a Christian? If the answer is yes, there's plenty of need to proceed. One might encounter some philosophical arguments, maybe some scientific arguments, maybe some biblical arguments and misunderstandings. But those can be navigated if one is willing to become a Christian if the gospel is true. But I want to tell you something. There is a bias that some people have against becoming a Christian, that no matter what, they are simply not going to do it. Your time might be better invested elsewhere if that's how they are going to look at things. Now, look at it this way with me. If the New Testament documents are inspired, the resurrection of Jesus is a fact. If the New Testament documents are historically reliable, if they're historically true, the resurrection of Jesus is a certainty. Now I'm going to go a step farther, but not throw the baby out with the bathwater. But listen, even if the New Testament were historically unreliable, it's not. But even if the New Testament were historically unreliable, there is enough good data, true data, to embrace the resurrection of Jesus. There is enough data that is universally accepted by almost anyone from a history background or a theological or philosophical background. And what I want to do tonight is spend some time looking at some minimal facts, some basic facts concerning the resurrection that, to the best of my knowledge, nearly everyone embraces today. And it's fascinating to think that this is so. And it might be a great door to think about for evangelistic purposes. Let me share with you six minimal facts concerning the resurrection. Minimal fact number one that most people believe. Most people believe that Jesus died by Roman crucifixion. There's very little doubt or dispute about that nowadays. There's too much evidence historically that substantiates the fact that this actually occurred. So most people believe that Jesus died through Roman crucifixion. Minimal fact number two. Most people accept the fact that the apostles of Jesus and other followers actually believed they saw the resurrected Jesus. Most people believe that the apostles and other followers of Jesus had experiences where they believed they actually saw the resurrected Jesus. They believe that. That's a minimal fact. But it's a true thing. Most people accept this. Minimal fact number three. Most people acknowledge that the apostles were transformed by their experience. They went from being confused and scared and fearful to being men of confidence and boldness and of the faith, willing to suffer and to die if necessary for what they believed. Minimal fact number four. Most people believe this, no matter who you talk to, where you go. Most people believe that the resurrection was proclaimed from a very early point in the history of the church and was central to its teaching. Most people believe that the resurrection was proclaimed from a very early point in the church's history and was central to its teaching. How about the lessons from Acts that we've had recently as an excellent example of that? Minimal fact number five. James, the Lord's half-brother, though initially a skeptic, became a Christian and one of the early leaders of the church, largely due to the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 7 and 8, he appeared to James. And last of all, Paul would say to me also, as one born out of due season. That brings me to minimal fact number six. The conversion of an opponent of Christianity, Paul, who would become one of its greatest proponents, from opponent to proponent, from a student at the feet of Rabbi Gamaliel to a student at the feet of Jesus, the Son of God. How does one account for such a change? If one listens to Paul himself, it's the resurrection of Jesus. What is amazing is that most people you encounter likely will believe nearly all six of those facts. Now that brings me to a second part of this brief lesson. There's so much more that could be said about the reliability of the resurrection, but we are trying to break it down into a world thinking that really has a hard time but with facts and truth. And yet these are truths that most people, the vast majority of people, regardless of their background, believe. Now let me share with you five principles to keep in mind. Principle number one concerning the resurrection: multiple witnesses and testimony. When we think about the resurrection of Jesus, just think of the New Testament books: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have sermons and letters by Peter. You have sermons and letters by Paul. You have sermons and the letter of James, the Lord's half-brother. You have the writer of the book of Hebrews. There's all kinds of evidence that can be marshaled, multiple witnesses all attesting to the same event, the resurrection. And while each one may add something unique, they corroborate one another's testimony. That brings me to a second important principle. When it comes to the resurrection, enemy attestation. One of the most important passages to consider about the resurrection of Jesus is this: Matthew 28:11-15. And now here's why. The religious leaders said, "You need to spread this rumor that the disciples came and did what?" One thing is really telling. Where was the body? If you had to contrive this type of response to it, where is the body of Jesus? Despite all the precautions that had been taken regarding the body of Jesus to ensure that it would not be moved, the body of Jesus was not there. Enemy attestation. Sometimes what the opponents of the Lord do is very telling as to what actually occurred. Third, in discussing this, embarrassing testimony. Embarrassing testimony. You and I tend to make ourselves look better than we ought maybe sometimes. Amen? When we're telling a story. And there are some details that are not particularly attractive about us that we might choose to leave out. Have you ever stopped to think about how missing that is in the accounts? The apostles are not depicted as brave men, as confident men. They're not so sure about some things. And you look at this text, and none of the apostles asked for the body of Jesus. Have you ever considered that? Joseph of Arimathea, one of the Sanhedrin, asked for the body of Christ. And those were men who had ended up condemning the Lord. And then, initial witnesses of the resurrection are women who in Jewish courts could not be witnesses. You would have to think that they would have had some men had they been rewriting things to be initial witnesses of the resurrection. But what I am saying is the embarrassing details of how the apostles are depicted and the witnesses All of this speaks volumes for the truthfulness of their statements. You cannot help but marvel at the mind of God and how He goes about revealing things. Fourth, eyewitness testimony. Eyewitness testimony in one chapter alone, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul refers to between 12 and 14 resurrection appearances. Between 12 and 14 resurrection appearances. That's fascinating. Before as many as 500 at once. And finally, he appeared to me also, Paul would write in that chapter. Here's a fifth principle. And our brother Jeff read for us from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. What I hope you will understand is this. The material recorded for us in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 15, it goes back. It's not the first time that these words are really uttered. And as a matter of fact, you can compare what is said in Mark 15 and 16 to what is written by Paul in this chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and there are remarkable parallels. You can compare what Paul is saying in 55 or so AD in 1 Corinthians to what has been going on in the book of Acts and the preaching that we've been studying all month. And it fits marvelously well. But here's what I want you to notice. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about what he delivered and what he had received, not only from God, but notice this. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians 1, 18 and 19. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Paul speaks of a time when he went to Jerusalem. And one of the things that he did while he was there is he spent 15 days with somebody. Who did he spend 15 days with? The text says he spent 15 days with Peter. What do you reckon Paul and Peter talked about during those days? Do you reckon, Brother Bill, they talked about the crucifixion of Jesus? Unquestionably, they spoke about His resurrection. And here is the thing I want everybody to get. And while Paul records this for us in 1 Corinthians 15, it harmonizes so marvelously with what's found in Acts and what's been found in Mark and the resurrection account there, for example. The idea of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ and holding to the faith and not embracing it in vain. This was such a big part of the message. That even at 55 AD, it's less than 25 years after the death of Jesus. Are people still alive 25 years later? Many people who would have been present at the crucifixion, who may well have personally witnessed the resurrection when it occurred? Undoubtedly. But I want to go back even farther, because if Galatians 1:18 is so, and we are correct that Peter and Paul undoubtedly talked about the resurrection, then Paul is going back even another decade or so, perhaps. And what we have, Adam, is Paul reflecting on events that had only taken place a decade or 15 years prior. Hey, the legends form in 10 years. Not massive fabricated legends that are lies. It takes time. And a whole lot of people that know the truth have got to die off, huh? But how many enemies of the cross were still alive 10 or 15 years afterward? And how many of those who were present to see something of the resurrection remained with the church? Oh, what a marvelous book we get to hold each and every day. Amen. You can trust in the reliability of the resurrection. And here's the thing, consistency is a jewel. Even people who do not believe in the historical reliability of the Bible believe of the historical reliability of the Bible in some matters, like the six I just shared with you. Beginning with those scriptures, we can preach Christ. We're about to stand and sing our song of encouragement. If you're not a Christian, through faith, repentance, and baptism, come to Jesus this very hour. Please don't delay. Don't wait. Don't keep your soul in peril, in jeopardy, but come to Jesus. And for those of us who are Christians, every day let's keep in mind, He arose, He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Let us stand and sing.